760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and happy Friday. Wow, it's so nice to be Friday.
Yes, it's very nice to be Friday.
Yes, I'm Allison.
Everybody's working for the weekend.
You definitely are, Josh. You are definitely working for a weekend. We are here at AM 1160 The Quest, and this is The Morning Quest. So welcome. We're glad you're here with us. So Josh, would you like to lead us in prayer before we get into your exciting adventures and your travels up north?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm at a Franciscan rectory right now. So I had the privilege of speaking to a Franciscan parish over the past 2 days, one night to the young adults and another with stand-up, which was last night. So I might just say some of the prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace, that where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Doubt, faith. Despair, hope. Darkness, light, and sadness, joy. God, I pray, seek to comfort rather than to be comforted, to understand rather than to be understood, and to love rather than to be loved. For it's by self-forgetting we find, it is by forgiving that we are forgiven, and it's by dying we awaken to eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. I love that prayer. I really, really do.
It's a good one.
Yep, because it's so easy to want things, right? But no, it's us calling to serve and to give. And then when you give, you receive. So beautiful choice, Josh. Mm-hmm. Beautiful choice.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's you know, that opening line, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. You know, I got to remember, instruments don't play.
Yeah.
Am I completely surrendering? You know,
amen, Josh. You just went out for a second, Josh. So you need to be still wherever you are. No moving around.
Okay, hold on. I'll hold the tinfoil in the right position. Is that better?
Much better, Josh. So I have got to hear, how did your stand-up comedy event go last night?
Yeah, I think it went pretty well. I mean, it was a good show. People were laughing. People were into it. I had to do about an hour on stage, which that's not a, you know, that's not a short period of time for trying to make people laugh for an hour straight. But it was good. I mean, the one thing I would say was a minor disadvantage is they had like those circular tables that are spread out, which isn't always the best for laughs because the laughs get scattered. I always am a big fan of like theater seating because when people are packed in like sardines, the laughs kind of are contagious.
Yes.
But it was really good. I think one of the most meaningful parts of the night, I mean, definitely, you know, having people laugh at the jokes and all that was really good. But after my show, a parent came up to me who was, I guess, a chaperone or volunteer for the young adult group that I spoke at yesterday.
Yeah.
And he said, I just want to show you this. And he had an entire notepad, like, you know, an iNote full of quotes from my speech yesterday to the high schoolers.
Wow.
That he was taking. And that for me was really cool to see.
Wow.
I had him send me the note. I'm like, I want to know what touched, you know, what resonated with you, because I'm going to like definitely double down on those points in the future when I give talks. So it was so cool.
Oh, Josh, look at that. You're spreading the seeds even there. It's beautiful.
Yeah, it was really cool. And, you know, I couldn't go to Mass at the typical parish time here because I had the radio show and there was an overlap. But one of the Franciscan priests here was going to celebrate Mass in a nursing home. So I went with him, and man, he gave me some of his vocation story. He was dropping nuggets of wisdom.
Aww.
You know, one thing he told me that really, really was very powerful. I mean, he talked about like meditating on the joy of Jesus, and he was kind of saying, you know, all the pictures we have of Jesus that, I mean, the paintings, you know, the artistic depictions, he's so serious a lot of times and intense. He's like, man, Jesus laughed. Like, you know, he laughed. I mean, the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Yes.
You know, I've come that you might have joy and joy to the full. He's like, there's this picture of Jesus laughing. I love, he said, when you're on stage, you should make it your goal to have the audience to like have them see Jesus laughing in you.
Wow.
I was like, oh, that's pretty awesome.
Oh, Josh.
I love that. I went and like wrote that down. That was really, really cool. You know, to think about like we might have some unique gifts in our own lives and to pay attention that, you know, that God expresses himself creatively in the different talents that we have, right?
Absolutely.
And to not shy away from them, but use them for his glory.
And they're all different, right? All of our gifts are completely different. So utilize those. The Lord wants us to use them, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, it was so, so cool. And I got a tour of the, they have like a Franciscan museum here. Like the Franciscans came over to this town in the late 1800s, actually mid 1800s, I believe. And their thumbprint on Catholicism has remained intact ever since. I mean, this town is essentially completely Catholic to the point where I shared the church owns the public schools. Mm-hmm. It's pretty radical. And they took me on a tour of the Franciscan Museum and even to like this mausoleum, I believe, where a bunch of Franciscans are buried.
Yeah.
And one of them is a legit venerable. So,
wow.
That was really cool.
Well, you know, here, share again where you were, Josh. Share again where you were, just in case people want to take the trek up there to go to this amazing city.
Yeah, Teutopolis, Illinois. Population 1,200.
There you go.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Dr. Joseph Baxley, teacher at Pinecrest Academy, will be talking about the exclusive event taking place at Pinecrest on September 30th, where students will be talking with NASA astronaut Colonel Mike Finke aboard the International Space Station. How cool. Remember our memory verse this week, Proverbs 12:23, the shrewd conceal knowledge, but the hearts of the fools can proclaim folly. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Cosmas and Damian. Father Mark White, pastor, Queen of Angels, unpacks today's gospel reading. But next, getting some chuckles heading our way, our buddy Joe Lemo, parishioner at St. Michael the Archangel and Catholic improv comedian, talks about using improv to resolve conflict in marriage.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
We are so happy to have Joe Lemo back. He is a parishioner at St. Michael the Archangel and a Catholic improv comedian. And he's going to be talking to us today about using improv to resolve conflict in marriage. So welcome back, Joe.
Thanks for having me back.
I know.
It's so good to have you, man.
And what an important topic.
Yes.
How many people are in marriages, right? And when frustrations kick in, are we doing what we should be doing to keep the communication open?
Right. Yeah. And it's amazing. I've learned a lot so much in performing improv that so many of the tenets and skills that improvisers use translate just in all relationships, but specifically, you know, marriages. I mean, I've been in many marriage scenes in my improv world, different relationship scenes. And it's interesting how much you can learn from performance like that, that kind of connects to actual the real world. In our real relationships.
Wow.
Yeah, and it's so cool because you teach classes as well. You also do workshops at Catholic churches and really talk about, I believe, conflict resolution and how to better engage and communicate with your spouse. So I'd love to, you know, hear some of the tenets and the fundamental principles you see from improv that translate over to marital relationships.
Right. Well, the first one we've got going on right now, we're locked in.
Yes,
Josh, we are. Josh and I, Allison now.
Yes.
Isn't it different when you look at somebody
and
you speak? So I'm going to start with eye contact.
Yeah.
My wife and I, if we are avoiding eye contact,
there needs to be communication.
Something's going on. And we actually just talked about this last night. We were talking about that, but we're getting better at it. So it makes a big difference. You know, in today's world with cell phones and distractions, so many times we are not simply looking at our partner when we are talking. And this is how it translates on stage. When I'm performing with my scene partner, I can pick up a lot about body language, emotion, attitude. And in real time, I'm trying to decide, how does my character feel right now? Because, I mean, we're both making it up.
Yeah.
You know? And the same thing's true in a marriage. You know, how is my significant other feeling right now? And if I'm not looking, giving that attention, I may miss that. Mm-hmm. And the other part of it, too, is the amount of respect that you're giving a person by making that eye contact.
Oh, yeah.
So when I take a moment to do that, I can really connect. And so that's a simple thing that my advice, you know, when you're in conflict is whatever you can do, try to make eye contact through this conversation, you know, in what you're doing.
And I love hearing this because I even talk to my kids, when you're talking to somebody, look them in the eyes, right? I mean, so it goes beyond marriages even.
Yes.
Whatever relationship we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and even my wife and I sometimes, in passing, will walk away from each other saying things. We always joke. It's like, wait, what did you say? You know, it's like, you know, like if we have a message, whatever the message is, you know, if you want to remind about a calendar thing that's going on or dates that are coming up, you know, eye contact, like check in and look at your partner when you're doing that. So that's one thing that we do on stage that I think really translates.
And there's another I involved with
that's
regarding statements. What is
that? You know, I statements, as an improviser, we say that to take care of your scene partner. And in life, like when I'm talking about improv and I talk about scene partner, you know, my wife is my life scene partner. Okay, so a lot of times, to me, that translates. So whenever I talk about my scene partner, taking care of my scene partner, I'm also talking about taking care of my wife.
Yes.
You know, so as an improviser, you want to come with information. Like, you don't want to ask questions. You don't want to be very questioning in a scene. You want to say information. So you want to make I statements. You know, I feel really upset about this thing that's going on, because you're announcing to your scene partner how you feel so that they can then react appropriately or connect. So I'm not saying you. I'm not starting the scene by saying something to my scene partner. You this, you that. You know, you never listen to me.
That's not a good way to communicate. Not a good way.
I would start a scene with, I feel like I'm not being heard.
Yeah.
I statements is, you know, less...
Doesn't sound accusatory.
Exactly. Correct. Right. Yeah. I'm not accusing you of doing something. I'm just simply sharing how I feel, you know, and then you can react and you can come back and share then the same thing. That's a good example of making that I statement. The other things that we talk about, improvisers being honest, like your character. Now, we're making things up in real time. So, you know, neither one of us knows the real truth of what's happening. That's what we're discovering. We're discovering truth, and we're discovering that through being honest with our character. And so if you're able to do that with an imaginary character, I would think that we need to be able to doing that in our real relationships. So I need to be honest. You know, sometimes it's hurtful for people to hear, you know, what the honest feeling is, but we need to do that with our character, you know, our character being ourselves, you know, and we need to be truthful about that. And that's the only way that you can really connect then with someone, is when you've gotten down to that honesty and that truthful nature.
Oh, yeah. And sometimes it's hard. Humility comes out when you really have to share your honest feelings, even if they're not mean, but just sharing something, because you don't want to hurt your feelings, but you have to be honest.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's another big part in the improv world. Also, emotions are huge. Like, whenever I train improvisers, we talk about, you know, emoting. We talk about being true to our feelings. And sometimes we fail to do that. And men, you know, I'll take a hit on that. I mean, I'm actually a weeper at my house, though.
Are you?
I'm the weeper. Yeah. I get emotional. My wife will be like, Justine will be like, wow, that almost got me. I mean, I almost cried at that. And she looks at me and I got tears. So I am very emotional. I tend to be more emotional. But a lot of men sometimes struggle with sharing that real emotion and how they feel. And, you know, we can't really understand how to connect with our scene partner if we don't know how they really feel.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Because if it's fake, we want that person to think we feel a certain way. Then it's hard for us to really connect in a deep level in relationship. So when we're in conflict, we also need to be in control, you know, of our feelings. But we need to make sure we're sharing specifically how we feel, because then we know how to kind of connect, you know, as well.
Yeah, absolutely. So this is, I think, the difference a lot of times between stand-up comedy and improv, right? And this is why improv can be hard for me as a stand-up in some ways. I want to make myself look good on stage as a comic, right? I mean, comics, you know, we go for the punchlines, but improv, there is a much more relational dynamic with it. So it's kind of counterintuitive in improv, but what is a rule, the antithesis of that, that helps with improv and in relationships?
Yes. I can't believe late in my improv career, I read a lot about improv. Yeah. And I read in a book that your number one goal is to make your scene partner look good.
Yeah.
So if we're both doing that, so if my scene partner has that same mentality as I do, whatever I say in the scene is going to be received. It's going to be justified. It's going to be acknowledged. And I'm going to know that it was heard and acknowledged because of how the response is. So my wife is my life scene partner. We don't like to pick on each other. Like some couples like to do that. They like to joke with each other. We don't, we just don't personally like to do that because we see there's a danger, especially when you're in public, when you're around other people, you know, making fun of your scene partner, making fun of your wife or your husband. You know, sometimes it seems simple, but doing that enough, I think that's where a lot of conflict does come from too, is, hey, I really didn't feel supported. We were having a good conversation and you didn't even chime in. I was kind of looking for some support on that. Or, wow, I got really embarrassed when you called out that thing that I did this morning. And I thought that was between the two of us. You know, so I think if that mentality, actually, when we talk about conflict, we're talking about trying to avoid. It's a preventative way of, you know, avoiding the conflict is by making my scene partner.
That phrase, I love this phrase. An awful lot can be accomplished if you don't care who gets the credit.
Right.
And I think about this from a Catholic point of view. I mean, one of the best ways to be a saint is help make new saints. Mm-hmm. And what are you doing in this instance as well? I mean, you are helping fortify emotionally and spiritually your scene partner, and it happens to be your wife.
Right. And our ultimate goal as an improv scene is to have built something together that was beautiful. It was in the moment. It was real. And the audience, whether they laugh or they're just moved, it isn't always funny. Improv isn't always funny, just like relationships. You know, when I talk about using improv to solve conflict, it's not like we're creating scenes and joking with each other. It's just the tenets of improv that kind of help you build that good relationship. So,
fantastic.
Yeah.
So, Joe, any big things you got coming up?
Well, I have my own show in the historic Canton Theater.
Improv show.
Improv show. That's right. November 15th. It's a Saturday at 8 p.m.
Clean improv comedy.
Clean improv comedy. I would love people to come out and check that out. But I'm also looking to recruit. I have a great team of Catholic improvisers, but I could use more. And I'm looking for other people who are interested or know somebody who, you know, has joy about the Lord and in the faith and would love to maybe learn how to be an improviser and be a part of retreats. And I think that would be awesome for them to do that. Yeah.
So where can they learn more?
You can just email me at joelemocomedy@gmail.com. joelemocomedy@gmail.com.
Thank you, my friend. And thanks for all the great entertainment you're providing.
Thanks.
Clean and holy.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Dr. Joseph Baxley, teacher at Pinecrest Academy, will be talking about the exclusive event taking place at Pinecrest September 30th, where students will be talking with NASA astronaut Colonel Mike Finke aboard the ISS. How cool. Our buddy Chuck Perzer helps us get acquainted with St. Cosmas and Damien, but next, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, unpacks today's gospel reading.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It's 8:20. Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, is going to be reflecting on this upcoming Sunday's gospel. So welcome back, Father.
Always good to be with you and Josh. So let's go ahead and read it.
Great.
We're in the Gospel of Luke, and we're focused really the last couple of weeks on stewardship once again this week as well. Jesus said to the Pharisees, there was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And from the netherworld, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames. Abraham replied, my child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you, a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who may wish to go from our side to yours and from your side to ours. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment." But Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." He said, "Oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Then Abraham said, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So this is a powerful gospel. It reminds me of a story, though, Allison, that I heard about years ago of this homeless man who came to the rescue of a woman in New York City being stabbed, and tried to fight the perpetrator who was stabbing her. And then the man turned the knife on him and stabbed him several times, and he was bleeding profusely, laying on the ground. And then something more astonishing happened. 20 people are seen on a video walking by this wounded man who's just lying on the side of the road doing nothing. Even one of them uses a cell phone to snap a picture of Hugo as he bled to death and did nothing to help.
Wow.
By the time 911 was finally called and emergency responders arrived, Hugo had already passed away. And so we see these things, and I think sometimes obviously we think, oh, well, I wouldn't do that in a situation like that. But I think, and this can remind us of how radical the parable is, in that day, having someone on your doorstep, literally, that is in need like that, and then just ignoring them. But I think the Pope John Paul II has a perspective on this parable that is more universal. And this is what he says. And he said this in 1979, so it was true then. How much more true today? He says about the parable, "We must always allow this parable to be present in our memory. It must form our conscience." He said, "We cannot stand idly by enjoying our own riches and freedom if in any place the Lazaruses of the 20th century stand at our doors."
Wow.
So very powerful. And the Pope's interpretation speaks to the fact that, you know, our greatest sins are often not sins of commission. It's not the things we do, but the sins of omission.
Yes.
Thus, it's not doing wrong, but rather failing to do the good we know that we can do, especially when we can do it and we're able to do it. You know, you think of the old adage, I forgot who said this, maybe you know, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men, or we could say women, to do nothing.
Yes.
You know, and so, and listen to St. Jerome's interpretation of this parable also. He says this, "The rich man in purple splendor is not accused of carrying off the property of another or committing adultery, or in fact, any wrongdoing." In other words, the problem is not what the rich man does, but what he fails to do.
Yes, wow.
Commentators have always said that it's almost too that his focus is off. His priorities are off. He's focused on a kind of disordered self-love, which is based in pride. Mm-hmm. You know, that he has the right to eat these rich meals every day, which was a sign of gluttony. Because in those times, when you ate that way, only the rich could do that. A self-indulgent lifestyle. And so he also was lazy, you know, and he did it at the expense of the poor around. Mm-hmm. It also reminds me of Jesus's statement in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, I believe is the passage, where he says, "Amen, I say to you, what you did not do," again, sin of omission, "what you did not do for the one in the least of these, you did not do for me." Isn't that profound?
No, that is so profound, Father. And, and I think to myself, how easy is it for when we see somebody in need to just assume, oh, somebody will take care of it. Oh, somebody's, like if there's an accident, oh, somebody's going to call the cops. You know, just in general, it's so easy just to say someone else is going to come in, right? If we're focused on ourselves. Which
That's another good point. Yeah, someone will do it. And a lot of times, too, we might encounter somebody we drive by in those situations, but we all know people in our lives that, you know, aren't receiving the help they need.
Yeah.
In some ways. And I think to expand this even beyond, and John Paul, I think, would have had this interpretation, John Paul II, to every form of poverty, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And there's a lot of people that have material prosperity, and yet they're deeply poor in some other area.
Yes.
You know, they may not have the one thing they need most, God in their lives.
Yes.
Or someone to pray for them, you know, or lead them in the right direction. Mm-hmm. So there's always a Lazarus in that sense around us. And we need to remember that Jesus, and I think even in the Eucharist, he really models this solidarity for us, you know, that he became poor, as the Alleluia verse for this, I believe this week's gospel says, that we might be rich.
Yes.
So he comes to be with us and brings redemption and healing and restoration. But he does that by coming to be with us. And so I think some of the biggest problem is, like you're saying, when you drive by the person or when you walk by or when you say someone else will do it, it's not so much that you're going to fix everything or that you even can fix everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, takes a moment to be in solidarity with this person and say, how can I help? Even if I can, even if it's like, I don't have the money or I don't have the time. Well, you do have the time to pray, don't you?
Yes.
Spiritual works of mercy, praying mm-hmm. for the living and the dead. You know, I think of all the prayers we could pray for the souls in purgatory rather than watching television.
Absolutely.
Or rather than, you know, enjoying our social media or our hobby or whatever it is. So it
yes.
may not be that you have a bunch of money that you can give, or that, you know, you live in an area with a bunch of homeless people and you can start an apostolate or whatever it is. But there's so many different forms of the Lazaruses around us, and Christ is constantly calling us to them.
No, absolutely.
That's really the lesson of what he says. One quick thing, yeah. I'll end on this, is the interesting part of the last gospel. Many commentators, at least on a modern level, have talked about the fact that this man's name is Lazarus. Well, that's really odd. Usually that name, people in the parables don't have names. And then Lazarus is the one, remember, in John 11, I believe it is, that is raised from the dead.
Ah.
So he's really saying, basically, you have the testimony of Scripture that is fulfilled in first prefigured in Lazarus is me raising him from the dead.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to rise from the dead. And if you're not going to look at that and believe, then, you know, a miracle isn't going to change you. So as we get into Scripture, and I've noticed this in my own life, Scripture is just absolutely unapologetic mm-hmm. about this preferential option for the poor, you know, really the poor in every sense. So if you read Scripture and you're in front of it, you're not going to be able to deny that God is calling you to that solidarity, and he will bless you through it as well.
And a quick takeaway, what would you say the good takeaway for this gospel for us today?
Yeah, I think just praying about how you spend your talents,
mm-hmm.
Your skills, your time. That's a big thing for
yes.
us as Americans. We're very good at wasting time and your money, and say, you know, how are these things benefiting the Lazaruses in my life? And how am I denying them the gifts they need because I spend too much time on my own agenda? Maybe we call it a type of disordered self-love, you know,
yes.
maybe it's vacations, maybe it's social media, maybe it's work.
Yes.
You know, a lot of us have a lot more than we need and we still want to work all the time.
Yes.
You know? So it's all those things. And I think just do an accounting of that, pray and ask the Lord, how would you have me reach out to these people that are in need? Because, you know,
yes,
as you
everywhere.
Know, and there's so much needs.
Oh, yes.
It might even be just as simple as, you know, I need to spend more time with my child.
Amen, Father.
I need
it's
to be
true.
More
yes.
with my children. I need to turn off the TV. I need to not be at work and go home and spend some time with my son or daughter,
yes.
whatever it is. You know, it doesn't have to be an apostolate or a ministry to strangers or people you don't know. It can be in your own family.
Amen.
Grandmother, mother, father, lost sheep of the family, you know, relatives that are kind of out there and nobody's helping them.
Thank you so much, Father Mark Absolutely. White, for always blessing us so wonderfully with these gospel reflections for our upcoming Sunday Mass.
I'm glad to do it. God bless.
It is 8:31, and from the Catholic News Agency, Mexico's oldest Catholic diocese is celebrating a major milestone, 500 years of faith. The Diocese
wow.
of Tlaxcala has launched a 500-hour marathon of Eucharistic adoration, with every parish taking part in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. Wow, what a gift that is. The initiative
yeah,
which began
so cool.
I know, the initiative which began September 12th and runs until October 3rd is meant as thanksgiving to God and a renewal of faith. The Jubilee celebration will culminate with a special mass on October the 12th, led by the Papal Nuncio to Mexico, Archbishop Joseph Spiteri. The next day, October 13th, the diocese will also witness the official blessing and consecration of its historic cathedral, UNESCO World Heritage Site. So, wow, what a great, great thing happening there, right?
Yeah, so cool, so powerful. And again, I mean, go to any parish in Atlanta, especially mine, there is such such devotion to our Lord within the Hispanic community. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is very inspiring.
Amen, amen.
Speaking of inspiring, we're getting pretty close to the end of our, I guess, matching goal for the pledge drive. So we had, I guess it was extended, what, till Tuesday? Is that right, Allison?
Correct. Tuesday, yep.
So what happened, we got to about, I think, 73% of our goal, and we had some very generous matching donors that are willing to, I think, match up to like $6,000 until Tuesday. So this would be a perfect time to help make Catholic radio thrive in Atlanta. You can support and help spread the good news of Jesus, his gospel, through the airwaves by going to thequestatlanta.com and supporting our Gift of Hope pledge drive. We would be so blessed and grateful.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Dr. Joseph Baxley, High School History and Social Studies Department here at Pinecrest Academy, will be talking about the exclusive event taking place at Pinecrest on September 30th, where students will be talking with NASA astronaut Colonel Mike Finke about the aboard the International Space Station. So cool. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Cosmos and Damien.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:35. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison, on this great day in late September. I have to ask you, do you know any twins?
You know, off the top of my mind, I do not. Though when I did teach Sunday school in first grade, I think there were two boys that were twins.
Okay.
But yeah, I don't know any personally.
Yeah. Yeah. Coincidentally enough, on my way to the station this morning, a car cut in front of me with a bumper sticker that said twins on board.
Ah.
And it must have been a sign from above to get my attention because I did have to swerve out of his way or her way.
Oh.
And I'm grateful to God that I didn't get in an accident.
Yes.
But again, twins take center stage today. You know, I should also point out, during my sister's senior year in high school, there was a remarkable number of twins. I think there were 11 sets of twins.
Wow.
In her senior class.
Wow.
In fact, one of the national newspapers came in and did a story about it.
Oh my gosh. That's a lot.
That's a lot.
I mean, I don't come across many at all.
Not many. I wonder if we have any twins listening today.
I don't know.
And of course, with the app, we could very well have members of the Minnesota Twins listening right now.
Oh, look
because
at that
the app
one.
Goes everywhere, right?
And, I love it.
And that's just a reminder to all of those who do not know, you can stream.
Yes.
AM 1160, The Quest, The Morning Quest, any of our programs, really, on the Quest Atlanta app. You go to the App Store. You type in Quest Atlanta. You see that red Q with the cross through it.
That's it.
You download it, and you're listening to it in a matter of seconds.
It's an amazing, wherever you are in the world.
And it gives you access to those evening programs.
Yes.
Good shows.
Absolutely.
You know, I think we tend to focus on the shows that are happening during the day when we're in our cars. But there's some great programming in the night. You don't want to miss out on that.
Okie dokie.
So encourage everyone to go over to the App Store. It's free. It always will be.
Download the app.
And if you think that you can't handle it from a technical standpoint, it's not that difficult.
It's easy. I mean, I did it on my phone, and I'm like, I am not technologically savvy, so. Super duper easy, Apple or Android.
All right. But back to our saints today on this 26th day of September. And they were, in fact, twin brothers, Saints Cosmas and Damien, two men whom historians believe were born around the year 265, maybe 266. Our church scores this one as an optional memorial on the liturgical calendar. So if you're on your way to that 9 a.m. Mass or maybe a noon Mass later, you may see the red vestments. As in fact, they were martyrs. We'll get into that in a moment. Mm-hmm. We don't know an awful lot about Saints Cosmas and Damien, in all honesty. However, what we do know points to the fact that they were two truly remarkable men. They were born in the 3rd century to Christian parents in Arabia. They lived in the region around the border between what is now modern-day Turkey and Syria. They were physicians who were renowned for their extraordinary skill, as well as their refusal to take any money for their doctoral services, thus earning the nickname of the Silverless Ones.
Nice.
Or the Penniless Ones, are sometimes referred to. Their charity and Christian witness won many converts to the faith during these early days of our church. We're talking about the late 200s here. And earned them a place of prominence in the Christian communities of Asia Minor. They were men who clearly took their mandate from the words of Jesus, as captured when he sent his apostles out on the mission, where he said, and I quote our Lord here, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, give freely."
Yes.
And those are the words from Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. And they literally took those words to heart and devoted their lives to just that.
Beautiful.
Now, while the Diocletian persecutions began in the latter half of that 3rd century, Cosmas and Damien by virtue of the fact they were extending the lives of these Christians, the same Christians that Emperor Diocletian sought to have executed, they were quickly placed in the crosshairs amongst those who were on Diocletian's hit list. And in the year 287, they were captured, and they were ordered to deny their faith and to stop healing people. They refused in both instances and underwent a series of tortures, including crucifixion.
Wow.
From which they remained miraculously unscathed.
Wow.
Tremendous miracle there. Their torturers became befuddled over their failure to get them to renounce their faith and finally beheaded them both. These are two men who are remembered in the canon of the Mass, in the Litany of Saints, by way of Eucharistic prayer number one.
Yeah.
And we've discussed a number of those saints. We've probably covered all of them now in the year and day or two or three that you've been on the air.
Yeah.
And, you know, many, many miracles are sent to both of these men. And they're just extraordinary acts of healing and divine intervention. Their miracles went beyond physical cures. You know, they touched hearts, restored faith. Revealed a boundless power of compassion and prayer. And I know, Allison, you have a few of them there, and you were amazed by a number of them. There's
absolutely.
So many.
Absolutely. So one, restoring sight, health, and hope. Other miracles attributed to them, including curing blindness, healing paralysis, and casting out demons. Their unwavering faith and miraculous works led many to convert to Christianity. They also healed animals, reinforcing their reputation as protectors of all living beings.
Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And this is a really interesting one. Deliverance from a serpent's grip. Another miracle recounts a farmer who, after laboring in his field, fell asleep with his mouth open. A serpent entered his body while he slept. Upon waking, he felt ill and sought help from the saints. Cosmas and Damian prayed over him, and miraculously, the serpent was expelled from his body, restoring his health.
Yeah. Moral of the story there, don't fall asleep with your mouth open.
I mean, that is just scary as can be, thinking about that. And this is another good one, too. Healing a troubled mind. A young man suffering from madness found healing through the saint's intercession. His desperate father brought him to their shrine, where persistent prayers were offered. Cosmas and Damian appeared in a vision, laid their hands upon him, and restored his sanity, reuniting him with his grateful family.
Yeah.
What prayer partners we have in Cosmas and Damian.
Yeah. Yeah. They combined the physical healing with the power of prayer.
Yes. Physical, emotional, psychological. I think all of us have something happening. So all can benefit from calling them prayer partners and calling on their intercession.
Yep. Our Lord even said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for signs. So in some respects, it's a paradox. You know, Elijah himself learned, I think of him, that God was not found in the whirlwind, but instead in the whispers. So miracles, they're important. And in fact, we know that they're a prerequisite for canonization, right? You know, I guess you could call it a paradox. We love them. We love to talk about them. We love to witness them. And we do in time. But I think our Lord is telling us to trust first, to hope first, to rely on him first, and then watch the miracles.
Well, I'm thinking of Doubting Thomas, right? How Jesus had to come with his wounds there for Thomas to believe. And what did Jesus say?
He says to Thomas, he says, you believe because you saw, but blessed are those who believed who did not see.
Yes.
You know, radical obedience to Christ is where salvation is found. We know that. And carrying our crosses, a theme that took center stage just a few days ago in our discussion with St. Padre Pio, that's where salvation is found.
And
it's transformation of our perspective that allows us to become so close to Christ as we suffer, just as he suffered.
Absolutely.
And having said that, though, as mentioned, you know, miracles are the prerequisite for canonization, one of them. So, and we know that. And here in Saints Cosmas and Damian, we have, and we only touched on a few of them. There were others. And again, when we talk about doctors and healing, you know, our Lord was, of course, the divine physician.
Healer, yes.
I love this quote from Hippocrates where he said, wherever the art of medicine is loved, there is also a love of humanity.
Oh,
and these were two
yes.
men who were true soul hunters, really.
Yes.
In the spirit of St. Paul of the Cross. I always think of him when I think of that term.
Yeah.
And they went out to not only heal those who were physically afflicted, but through the power of prayer. And, of course, ultimately it cost them their lives during this Emperor Diocletian's ruthless persecution, one of the worst times in the history of our church. In fact, it gave birth to so many great saints. I always think of the Virgin Martyr saints, St. Lucy, yes. St. Agatha, St. Agnes, and so on down the line. But as we always say,
the blood of the martyrs are the seed of the church. No, yeah. Absolutely. Saints Cosmas and Damien, they are honored as the patron saints of physicians, surgeons, and pharmacists. So for those out there, what a great way to intercede. Or even if you're going to have a surgery, or if you're praying to have a proper doctor or pharmacist, we could call on their intercession.
It's a great point. You know, you think about it. I don't think a week passes where someone doesn't come up to us and say, hey, can you pray for me? I've got a hernia operation. I've got cataract surgery.
Yep.
We should call upon these two saints.
Absolutely.
They go right before the throne of God, and they've got a proven track record. Once again, miracles were almost as commonplace as the air that they breathed and the life that they lived. You know, thank goodness for these great saints and the many others that we always call upon and seek their intercession so that they can take our intentions right before the throne of God. Saints Cosmas and Damien.
Pray for us.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Dr. Joseph Baxley, High School History and Social Studies Department Chair at Pinecrest Academy, is talking about the exclusive event taking place at Pinecrest on September 30th, where students will be talking with NASA astronaut Colonel Mike Mickey aboard the International Space Station.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It is 8:47, and we are delighted to have Dr. Joseph Baxley, High School History and Social Studies Department Chair at Pinecrest Academy. And he is going to be talking to us about this exclusive event taking place at Pinecrest Academy September 30th, where the students are going to get to talk to NASA astronaut Colonel Mike Finke aboard the International Space Station. So what an exciting event. We are so happy to have you here with us, Dr. Joseph.
Thank you for having me.
This
is just tremendous. And it's so cool to hear about this. I mean, Pinecrest was actually one of only three U.S. schools chosen for this astronaut to contact. What went into the application selection process?
Yeah, so it was a very intensive thing. So we're a K-12 school, so I had to the biggest part of it was making an education plan where we had to integrate STEM activities into the curriculum, you know, from pre-K all the way up to 12th grade, which meant I was knocking on people's doors all across campus, asking, telling them what I wanted to do and asking them for anything that they could put down to support this. And we were coordinating it across, I guess if you include pre-K 3, that's like 13th grade levels, 14 grade levels. So it was very intensive, and it was a whole school effort. So I had people in the lower school working with me, people in the middle school. Obviously, I was heading up the high school. And we all got together and put it together over the course of a few months last fall.
Wow. So, Doctor, how have students been preparing for this moment, both technically and academically? And what kind of excitement are you seeing on campus? I'm sure there's a lot of it.
Yeah, so there is a fair bit of excitement. Obviously, we've had our education plan where, you know, specific lessons are being thrown in. I think the high school physics teacher did one where you're, you know, figuring out how zero gravity works through vectors in physics. You've got we founded a radio club, amateur radio club in the high school that had very high interest at the club fair last week. I think the lower school kids went to a planetarium last spring. So there's been a lot of things that have been amping up excitement, and I get the feeling the students are very excited for it.
Wow. And this is so cool because, you know, the contact uses amateur radio to connect with the ISS. Can you explain a little bit how that works and why it's meaningful for STEM education?
Yeah. So amateur radio is, that's the radio plan where you can get a license, you can transmit, send and receive signals, you know, from your own house. I've had a radio license for years, and I remember setting up a thing in my house when I lived in Indiana where I was able to talk to a guy in Russia just using an antenna in my attic. So it's a really fun little technical hobby, but there are above a certain, you know, frequency, the signals stop bouncing off the atmosphere and just punch through. And so that's what NASA uses to talk to the space station. They've got ground stations all over the country. And so what they did is they are all over the world, rather, and they set up a volunteer program where amateur radio operators can coordinate with schools and set up a ground station using radio waves to just to hit the space station. We're going to have an antenna on a 30-foot mast tracking the space station across the sky.
Wow.
For those 10 minutes. And for STEM education, I mean, your radio waves are the basic way we all communicate these days. Like, I'm using that now on my cell phone to talk to you.
Yeah.
So kids are getting a background. They're getting to see, you know, what actually is this thing that we all use, but we might not be thinking about. So, and they're getting to see it used for something really just fascinating. So.
Oh, that's
amazing. So the little kid's going to come out in me right now, but just a quick question and a pass to Allison, but is there a delay in the communication? So, I mean, you're sending those signals pretty far out. So is there any kind of delay in terms of it getting to the space station?
So that's actually where it gets really cool. So the radio wave is basically a low frequency light wave. So it's, mm-hmm. you can't see it because it's below the visual spectrum. But it's moving at the speed of light.
Wow.
So, I mean, maybe a couple nanoseconds. I'm sure you could calculate how long it takes light to travel 250 miles, but it's not going to be very long.
Wow. That's absolutely amazing.
So cool.
So, Doctor, what questions are the students most eager to ask Colonel, you know, and how were they chosen to be part of the panel?
So the students were chosen in the high school by application and in the middle school and lower school by nomination. The faculty selected the students for the lower grades. But the students themselves came up with the questions. So we had all of the homerooms in middle and high school and the elementary classrooms in the lower school come up with a pool of questions. And then we had a student panel. We have a journalism committee run by some of the English students. And we had the journalism committee select from that pool a list of 20 questions that we then assigned to the students that we'd selected to ask them. And so there are some in there that they're really excited about. One of the high schoolers is going to get to ask, you know, are we still on track to go to Mars? One of them is going to get to ask, you know, is stargazing still beautiful if you live in space?
Wow.
Stuff like that.
Wow.
That is so cool.
Oh, yeah. Man, that's incredible. And, you know, beyond the big day itself, how do you hope this experience will impact students' interest in science, technology, and, you know, faith-based exploration?
Yeah. So I'm hopeful that it'll give them a sense of awe and wonder at the universe that God made and at what we can do with the gifts God's given us. So they're going to get to see something that's truly awe-inspiring, that to previous generations would have seemed like magic, and yet here it is. So I'm hopeful just to leave them with that sense of awe. And if any of them, and I know a few of them, do want to go into engineering after, if they go into engineering after this, I want them to take that with them.
Oh, that's so nice. You know, and after this incredible moment with Colonel, what's the one thing you hope every student walks away with?
Well, again, I hope they walk away with a sense of just awe and wonder and like a newfound appreciation for the world God made. I'll call it a success if anything like that happens.
No, that is so great. And is this only for your school to hear, or is there any way that others that are listening could listen in on? How does that work?
Yeah, so there will be a live stream from the gymnasium while we're doing it. And so if you want to check the live stream link out, and I can see, I could follow up and see how that's going to be published. I don't know how. I know we're going to publish a live stream link.
Great.
So, and we're going to have that available for the world to see, and it'll be recorded so you can look it up later. If you did something like Aris Pinecrest live stream, you'd probably find it.
Marvelous, marvelous. Wow. It just sounds like you have done so much preparation. And I remember Dave, our production manager, learned about this, you know, last year. So it's absolutely amazing how all of this is coming to fruition and how you all were chosen. What a gift it is for our community here, the Metro Atlanta area, that you all are having this wonderful opportunity to, you know, get to talk to an astronaut in space. That is truly amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's an amazing opportunity. It's been a lot of work, but it's been a team effort, and I'm really, really pleased with our school that we were able to pull it off.
Well, that is absolutely amazing. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Joseph Baxley. Again, you are the High School History and Social Studies Department Chair at Pinecrest for talking to us about this amazing event that's going to be taking place on the 30th. We are just praying for you all and can't wait to hear how everything went.
Thank you.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Wow.
Well, that's pretty cool.
That was amazing. I mean, I am super pumped just hearing about this. I mean, what an opportunity, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, this guy's on the international, talking to someone on the International Space Station. That is a different kind of travel. I'm a little jealous. I'm typically fly Spirit Airlines, so not the same.
You're so funny. Oh my gosh.
I'm just kidding. But yeah, that is really, really cool. And man, imagine if you're a kid hearing that. You really think anything is possible. You know, there was a, I heard an astronaut at a church I was at. He brought back to his pastor a piece of scripture that he brought aboard the ISS and was floating around. You could like bring a few things with you, I think. And so this pastor held up this piece of scripture and said it's been essentially in space and on however many turns around the earth. So pretty cool to see when astronauts have that, you know, deep conviction for
Absolutely.
The Lord. That's really neat.
Praise God.
Praise God. And let's do a little praising of God right now as we close with a prayer. And by the way, remember our big announcement on Monday, 8 a.m. Tune in. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.